Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
All right, thank you, Joey. Hey, well, I wonder, how many of us here have ever lost something? How many of you lost something as recently as this morning? How many of you are still looking for something right now, this moment? How many of you have been looking for something for years, you still haven't found it? Yeah, you get the idea, right? Now, here's the idea this morning. We're going to see that we serve a God that looks for people who've wandered away. He looks for people who are lost, who've lost their way, who've lost sight of him. In fact, we see this, it's so important to understand the context, the background for the story that Jesus is going to tell us today in Luke 15. And verses 1 and 2 tell us that. So let's look at verse 1. We're going to identify a couple groups of people. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So this is so fascinating. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were deeply resented. In fact, during Jesus' ministry, Israel was under Roman rule. They were under Roman control. And so they were asked to pay taxes regularly to Rome. And what really stuck under their craw was that as they would give these taxes, it didn't go to support their own government or things in their own community. It went to support the Roman Empire, whose occupation in Israel was forced already. They already deeply resented it. And so they resented anyone that would collect taxes on behalf of Rome. But it gets worse, because what Rome would do is they would recruit citizens to collect taxes from the countries in which they live. So Israelites would have to step up and say, "Hey, I'll be a tax collector." So they were seen as people who betrayed their country and their identity. But it gets even worse, because it was kind of they were kind of allowed by Rome to not only collect taxes that were due to Rome, but to also collect some extra taxes for themselves. So they were getting rich off of the fact that they were collecting taxes for Rome. So they were seen as unscrupulous, deceitful. They were seen as cheats, as people who had betrayed their country. And so, in fact, tax collectors were so hated, they had their own category. Even a sinner would say something like this: "Well, I may be a sinner, but at least I'm not a tax collector." They really were that hated. And then there were sinners. These were people that were outspoken, they were brash, they engaged in things that most people in that day, really everybody in that day, would have considered inappropriate, and they were unapologetic about it. They were unrepentant about it. And so religious teachers, religious leaders, rabbis like Jesus, they considered these kinds of people beneath them, and they considered sinners beneath God as well. They were beneath them and they were beneath God. But here you have Jesus, who is in their company. They're gathered around a table with him. I mean, what Jesus is doing as a rabbi here in Luke 15 is absolutely unprecedented, and it tells us so much about our Jesus. So notice first that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and that Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. This is so important. Jesus doesn't run from sinners. He runs to them. He doesn't push sinners out. Instead, he brings them in. He attracted them. He didn't repel them or reject them. There is just something different about our Jesus. In fact, at one point, as Jesus is engaged in another squabble with some of these religious teachers, he actually speaks this. He says, look, I came to seek and save people who are lost. That's my mission. That's why I came. That's what I'm here for. And it isn't just that these people were gathering to hear Jesus. We're going to find out in verse 2. They're actually sharing a meal with him. And I want to be real clear about what my hope is today as we walk through this story. It's my hope that we're going to be proactive and intentional in a way like never before about reaching out to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers who do not know Jesus. And I want us to realize this morning the incredible dignity that God gives to us in allowing us to partner with him in this mission, to write a bigger story with our lives, to step into the story that is God's story, which is never ending, right? And so just the fact that Jesus invites us with him into this bigger story is so incredible. But then look at verse 2. He's eating with them as well. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. In other words, they complained. They didn't like this. They were judgmental of this. This man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. I mean, they are appalled. They are offended. And remember, they are the ones who have authority over religious life. And by hanging out with riffraff, that's their concern, that Jesus is hanging out with people he shouldn't be. He's hanging out with people that are beneath him. And he has no business doing that. And by doing that, that was improper and inappropriate. And so they begin to murmur and complain about it. They're passing judgment on Jesus for the company that he keeps. And Jesus knows it. So in verse 3, he's going to tell them a story. He's going to tell them a story to show them God's heart for lost people, for things that are lost. And what he's trying to communicate in this story is how he feels, how God feels about those who are far from him. People like sinners and tax collectors. So verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. In fact, he's going to tell them not just one story. He's going to tell them three stories in a row. He's going to talk about the story that we're going to talk about today, a shepherd who loses a sheep. Then he's going to tell them a second story about a woman who loses a coin, probably represents a tenth of her inheritance. And so the shepherd goes to look for his sheep. The woman loses the coin. She goes to look for her coin. And then the third story is about a father who loses a son. Now, unlike the first two stories, the father doesn't go after the son. He deems it more appropriate to wait for the son's return. But he's there at the door. He's there looking out the window every day. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today my son will find his way home. And today I'm going to focus on the first story. And the next week, Pastor Daniel is going to focus on the last story. And so here's the first story as Jesus tells it, verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, what's fascinating is right off the bat, Jesus, there are characters to this story, and I'll just let's do a little character analysis. The shepherd in this story is meant to reflect who? Yeah, it's meant to reflect God, right? And then the sheep in the story, well, that's our role. We are the sheep in this story. And so he's automatically referring to God as a shepherd. And even this would have been offensive to these religious teachers, because to be a shepherd in Israel was considered demeaning. It was considered menial work. It was work for people that couldn't find any other work to do. It was considered monotonous. It was considered boring. It was considered pretty unimportant. And so by referring to God as a shepherd, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you saying God would be like a shepherd? I mean, isn't a job like that beneath God? And Jesus says, not my God. Not my heavenly Father, he's not, right? So what do shepherds do? Well, they tend sheep, right? Some truths about sheep that make tending sheep kind of difficult. Sheep are vulnerable, right? A domesticated sheep can't last for any time. It can't even survive out in the wild on its own. Sheep are restless. They are easily distracted. They just simply cannot survive for any length of time without a shepherd. And the one characteristic that makes sheep so difficult to tend is that sheep are always looking for a greener pasture. So sometimes they end up, you know, maybe on the side of a cliff or in a ravine, unable to help themselves, unable to get themselves out of a situation because they're always looking for greener pastures. Now, I want you to notice how Scripture describes people who are always restless, always in search of greener pastures. This is Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us, that means all of us, that means everybody, that means everyone, has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the failure, the shortcoming, the waywardness, the propensity to wander. God has laid on him all of that. He's laid on the iniquity of us all. So you go, wait, you're saying people are like sheep? You mean people are restless? You mean people get easily distracted? You mean people always search for a greener pasture? We're always getting ourselves into trouble, maybe putting ourselves in situations that we have a hard time getting ourselves out of? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you and I, as a result of that, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Isaiah is saying that every person who has ever inhabited the earth, every person that has been born, needs a rescue. They need a savior. They are lost and they need someone to come and find them. And I just want you to notice about, I just want to talk about the goodness of our shepherd for just a minute. Psalm 23 describes the Lord as our shepherd. Here's what it says. We're just going to look at the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, when I was a little guy, I didn't go to church, but I would hear people recite this psalm. And what I always thought it meant, they would say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I would think, they don't want him to be their shepherd? That's weird. Why are they bragging so much about him later in the psalm if they don't even want him to be their shepherd? But that's not what this is saying at all, right? It's saying that, hey, when God is your shepherd, you don't lack. You don't have real needs because you're cared for by a superior shepherd. And then he goes on just to list some characteristics. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's something so fascinating about sheep. Sheep don't like to rest. They don't like to be still. They sometimes yearn so deeply for greener pastures that God actually has to force them to lie down and be still. Any parents relate to that? How's bedtime go at your house at night, right? When you're a parent, our kids don't want to go to bed. They want to run around. They want to scream. They want to do stuff. They want to stay up, right? But Jesus says, no, that's not what you need. You need rest. You need sleep. You need to slow down enough to be in this moment. you need to be still long enough to actually enjoy the pasture that you are in instead of looking for the next one or the greener one. And I want you to notice how green the grass is in the pasture that you're already in. I want you to take advantage of that. See? It's such a beautiful thing. And then notice this. He says, He leads me beside still or quiet waters. Fascinating fact about sheep. A sheep will drink from anywhere. It could be a rushing stream. It could be a torrential river. It could even be a saltwater lagoon. Sheep drink without paying attention to any prey that might be in the water. I mean, when a sheep is thirsty, they will try to drink from almost anything and anywhere, even if that could be fatal to the sheep. So a sheep needs a shepherd to lead them to still waters. And what's represented here is the idea of a spring. It's fresh water, it's cool water, it's safe water, it's safe to drink. You don't have to fear predators because your shepherd is right there with you. He led you to that water source. So the idea here is refreshment. And then he goes on to say this, He restores my soul. See, this shepherd isn't just caring for the material needs of his sheep. He's caring for their spiritual needs too. He's tending to their souls. See? So this is a refreshment, not just on a physical level, but on an emotional level and on a spiritual level as well. And then here in verse 4, as Jesus starts to tell them this story about this shepherd, he notices another characteristic as well. Let's read that together, Luke 15:4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He's just saying, look, we have a shepherd who seeks us out. When we lose our way, He leaves the comfort. Like, think about a shepherd that would leave the comfort of his bed and his home and his own field to go and search in dangerous places for a sheep. And our shepherd in the same way, right? He's going to be willing to leave heaven to come to earth and to seek and save, again, as Jesus said, that which was lost. And notice, too, that this shepherd is so engrossed in finding this one that he's willing to leave 99 sheep in the open field. What's up with that? I mean, is God saying that he's willing to risk the safety of the 99 in search of the one? That is not what God is saying, but we're going to come back to that just a little bit later. So hold on to that one. Remember, Jesus told this story to illustrate God's heart for lost people. And so God's concern, what he's saying is, look, your heavenly Father is so concerned about people that are far from him that he is willing to go and seek them out. I remember one time when I was little, my parents used to tell me this story. I was a little toddler, just a little guy, could barely walk. And they had me in a department store and they got distracted for a minute. They looked down and I was just gone. And so they alert security in this department store. Security calls the police. For 15 or 20 minutes, people are just canvassing this department store looking for me until somebody happened by a display case and they looked down and noticed that I was asleep in this display case. And I'm just thankful that my parents took me home. They're like, look, he's in a display case. He's kind of for sale. If you want him, you can take him home, right? They didn't do that. They took me home. This is what God does. This reflects the urgency of the situation, that when we are far from God, he wants us near. And then I want you to notice, look what he says in verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. When he finds it. So, couple thoughts here. God feels joy. when he finds someone far from him, when someone who was lost gets found. God feels joy in the same way that a shepherd would feel joy at finding a sheep. And the sheep feels joy, right? It gets to go home. It gets to be taken care of. It gets to rest in the safety and security of the flock. So there's just great, great joy in the face of this kind of grace. And it's so important to note that. And then what does that joy lead God to do? It says God picks up that sheep or that lamb, and he puts that sheep or that lamb on his shoulders. I wonder how many of you could identify a season in your life where it was really hard, really arduous, and you would say, you know, I know God saw me through that. I know God carried me through that. That's the idea here. Like maybe you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you would say, I know God walked through that with me. But I want you to notice that what's moving that, what's the motive for that is joy. God's joy in your presence and in my presence. I mean, the way that Jesus talked about God, the way that Jesus represented God, he talked about God in ways nobody had ever imagined, nobody had ever dreamed of. And it's so important that we get this. So, yeah, so then look at verse 6. In his joy, he puts that sheep on his shoulders, and then what does he do? He goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. His joy is so great, he goes home and he throws a party. Maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you've noticed that joy, when you experience it or when you see something really beautiful, you want to share it with other people, right? So you go and see a really good movie and it brings you joy or it's just beautiful. What do you want to do? Hey, I want to go get my friend or my husband or my wife or my classmate. They have to see this with me, right? Or maybe you hear a song that touches you and you go, hey, come here, I want you to listen to this song. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, the nature of joy is that it is contagious. We want to share it. And so that's what the shepherd is doing here. He's just sharing his joy. It gets magnified. And then in verse 7, Jesus is going to connect all of the dots. Let's read that together. He says, I tell you, that in the same way, in other words, in the same way that a shepherd would go out and look for the sheep, rejoice when he finds it, carry it home, throw a celebration. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, this tells us who the 99 are. Remember, who is Jesus talking to? Who's grumbling? It's these Pharisees. It's the teacher of the law. See, they think they're good. They don't think they need a shepherd. They have Torah. They have the Old Testament. They have the prophets. They have Moses. They don't need to repent. That's what they think. Nope, no thanks, Jesus. We're good. We don't need a shepherd. So when Jesus refers to the 99 sheep, he's referring to them. He's referring to people, maybe some of you have a friend that kind of thinks this way. The idea is, well, you know, if God took all my good and then he took all my bad and he put them both on a scale, what do most people say? They say, well, I think my goodness would outweigh my badness and that, you know, God would accept me. And when your friends say that, they're doing the same thing that these religious leaders and religious teachers are doing. They're saying, oh no, I'm good. I can help myself. I can save myself. I'm good. See? And Jesus says, no, you're not good. That's why there's celebration when somebody realizes, oh, I don't just need help. I need rescued. I need a savior. Like I need somebody to tend to me because I'm prone to wander. See, that's what we're talking about here. In fact, I just remember the very first time I was reading these as a new Christian, these words, verse 7. And then in three verses later, Jesus is going to repeat himself in verse 10. He's going to essentially say the same thing again. And I remember being a new Christian and reading those words and thinking, wait, so God, you're saying that on the day that I place my faith and trust in you, there was a day like where you strung a banner up in heaven, and that banner had like my name like written on it. Like, God, are you trying to tell me that the angels of heaven would celebrate my lone, solitary life, that decision? And friends, that is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when you and I come home to our Heavenly Father, when we're made right with God through what Jesus, our Jesus, has done, that all of heaven erupts in celebration of that. And it's mind-blowing. It's mind-boggling. It's hard to even get your arms wrapped around it, right? It's just incredible. And so then he says this in verse 15, 10. I actually want to read you the verse because he says it a little differently, and there's a word here I want us to focus on. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to underline that word repents, and I want to talk about it, but to do that, I want to set it up first. So many of you know, how many of you have ever read at least one self-help book? So a self-help book might be a book to help you with your marriage or help you with your finances or help you with addiction or help you with anxiety, anything like that. Well, several years ago, there was an article in the New York Times, and here's what it said. It said that the self-help movement has mushroomed into an $11 billion industry devoted to telling us how to improve our lives. Now, the article reported several years ago that there were about 450,000 self-help books in print, which probably means that now, several years later, there are far, far more self-help books than just 450,000 of them. Now, when it comes to self-help books, I'll tell you what some of the most popular topics are. Diet and exercise, improving your marriage, getting control of your finances, how to be a better parent, stress management, and overcoming addictions. And here's my point. Clearly, we know there is something wrong with us. Clearly, we know that we need help. It's just that we're not sure where to start. Well, maybe the place to start is with this thought. Are you ready? If self could help, we would have all been fixed a long time ago. If self could help, we would have all been fixed a long, long time ago. Maybe what repentance means is that I change my mind. That's what it means in the generic sense. It could mean I change my mind about Jesus. It could mean I change my mind about my sin. It could mean I change my mind about myself and my predicament. But essentially, it means a change of mind that results in a turning of my life and walking the other way. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, right? And so maybe some of us need to change our mind about our ability to help ourselves. Friends, if a shepherd finds a sheep alone out in the wilderness, that sheep doesn't need a book on how to rescue itself. It's not capable of that. What that sheep needs is it needs rescued. It needs a savior. It needs saved. And that's you and I in that story, right? That's us, every single one of us. We need far more than a book, friends. We need a savior. And what this means is that we have to change our mind and give Jesus permission to rescue us. We need to change our mind about saying, well, you know what? I'm good. You know, I've got my own sense of goodness. In the same way that the Pharisees would have said, no, we're good. We've got Moses. We've got the Torah. Like, what are you leaning into? You have to change your mind about that. That's not good enough. The truth is, every one of us in this room all have the potential. We all do this, including me. We overestimate our sense of goodness, and we underestimate our sin. That's just what it means to be human for every one of us. See? And so, do you really want to rely just on... I mean, how insecure would that be, right? To rely on your own estimation of yourself all the time, to have to be in your head all the time. Like, the idea is this: if I help 999 little old ladies across the street to get into heaven, how do I know I don't have to help 1,000? Like, how do you know when good is good enough? How can you know when you've done enough? Jesus says, I know. And so it's not about what you do, it's about what I've done for you. It's about what I've done for you and in your place. Because here's the truth. Here's why repentance is so important. Because sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. And it will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will. And I got to point out a contrast that's here that you would miss probably if we didn't dive into it. So you have in the face of grace and mercy, you have the joy of the shepherd, you have the joy of the sheep, and in contrast to that, in contrast to the self-righteousness and pride and arrogance of the Pharisees, you have grumbling and complaining. This is so fascinating. And here's what's so amazing to me. Isn't it amazing? You know what the number one thing is people will say when they're asked to describe church friends, people who go to church when they don't go to church? It's judgment. It's superiority. In other words, when most people think of us, they don't think of us like Jesus. They think of us like the Pharisees. No, I'm good. And so I wonder, it makes me wonder, how much self-righteousness is there in the church of God? Because that's what feeds that, right? That judgmentalism. It's, well, you know, I'm so much better. I'm in a position, right, to look down on you. That's what judgment is. And it all springs from self-righteousness. And the irony of that is that that is so unlike our righteous shepherd, our Jesus. In fact, let me just read you one more statement about the kind of shepherd that we have. This is Isaiah chapter 40. It says, he tends, underline, just think on that word, he cares. He fusses over. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Who's his flock? I'm part of his flock. If you're lucky enough to have ever said yes to Jesus, you're part of his flock. We together. I'm the person he fusses over. I'm the person he tends to. I'm the person he cares for. And so are you. And then listen to this next phrase. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. I mean, some of us are not used to thinking about God in this way, that he finds joy in me, that he would carry me close to his heart. I want you to notice, too, this is the Old Testament. This isn't even the New Testament. And then he goes on, last phrase, he gently leads. Stop there, you know, gently. Some of us are used to thinking of God as stern, as harsh, as demanding, as overbearing. But that's not the way our Bible describes our Heavenly Father at all. It says that he gently leads. He's gentle, I don't know what your father was like as you were growing up, but, and this is a whole nother sermon, but sometimes what we do is we take our view of our earthly father and who was imperfect, and we impose that view on our heavenly father. Like if our earthly father was unpleasable, God has to be unpleasable too. This is why it's so important that you be in the Word regularly, that you allow the Bible to inform your picture or your view of God, and not just step back into your own brokenness, into your own upbringing, into the brokenness of those around you. It's so important. He gently leads. And who is it that He gently leads? I love this too. Those who have young. That's parents. You know what that means, parents? We don't have to parent by ourselves. God gives us the wisdom. He gives us the energy. I know there are a lot of single parents in the room, and I know. Listen, I know how hard it is for two. You just need to hear me say, I can't imagine how difficult it is for you. I can't. But I know this. God knows. And God is with you. He's gently leading you. He's giving you the strength. He's giving you the help. That's our shepherd, and that's our God. And so let me just pray for you and for me. By the way, you know, maybe there are some of you, and you realize today, you know what? I need more than a little help. Like, I need rescued. Like, I need saved. Like, I need a shepherd. I need someone to lead me and guide me and care for me. If that's you, then today is your day to say yes to Jesus, to invite Him to be that shepherd for you. Now, if you're good because of this or because of that, Jesus won't rescue you because you don't think you need it. But if you do, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for the shepherd that You are. We just thank You for Your heart for people made in Your image. God, no matter how far any of us have wandered, all of us are image bearers. All of us bear Your image. And so, God, I just pray for those who just have come to the shocking realization this morning that they need to be rescued, they need to be saved. That you just are willing to say, I've failed miserably. I've fallen far short. I have sinned against You, Father. And I need Your forgiveness. I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. I need Your help. And so, Lord, come near those folks. And, Lord, just remind them in this moment as they're opening up their heart and mind and life to You, that the angels of heaven, right now, there's a cosmic celebration happening with their name on the banner, that all the angels of heaven take time out to celebrate just one lone, solitary life. And so, God, we just thank You for that celebration and for Your grace and mercy that gets us there. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, for those of you who may have prayed,